Good morning and welcome again. Thank you for being with us. It's the third Sunday in the season of Advent. We have this very peculiar story today in our gospel lesson about John the Baptist. And in all truth, John the Baptist is a very peculiar character in the whole of the biblical narrative. He is, among other things, a preacher. In fact, I would say that's the majority of his job. Now, we call him John the Baptist, not John the Preacher, because, of course, his ministry was involved with baptizing people in the River Jordan. But if you look at what he spent his most time doing, it was speaking. And I have to say, he breaks all the rules they taught us in seminary. Nothing about John's preaching style is in keeping with what anyone would consider good, practical preaching technique. What's the first thing he does? He insults his audience. He looks out at the crowd and he doesn't say, well, thank you all so much for being with me here at the River Jordan today. I'm so glad you could come. He looks at them and says, you brood of vipers, you den of snakes, who told you to come and get yourself out here and get out of the trouble you're in? Why are you out here? What is your motivation for coming out to this river? You evil people. Now, I'm going to say right off, if I came to see someone speak, especially if I had to travel a distance, and we know that John is out in the wilderness, so people are traveling a distance to hear him. If they began their lecture, their sermon, their speaking time by insulting me, I got to say, that might be kind of the end of my listening. John's technique is lousy. He says, you brood of vipers, who told you to come out and avoid the coming disaster? And he goes on to basically say to them, the things you're doing are bad. You need to stop and change because disaster is going to come to you, those of you who don't stop and change. There's no metaphor. There's no story. Jesus preached with parables. Modern day preachers preach with examples. And John the Baptist simply says, you're bad people. Just that simple. And then when people do ask him, so John, what is it we have to do? He gives them simple answers. And he calls them on exactly what they're doing wrong. Tax collectors come to him and say, John, what then are we supposed to do? I mean, we have to collect the taxes. John basically looks at them and says, you collect taxes, and then you collect for yourself. You take more than your fair share, you're crooks. Stop it. The soldiers come to him and say, but we're soldiers. We have to obey and enforce the law. What do we do? John looks at him and says, well, you're supposed to enforce the law, but you're extortionists. You use the law to steal money from people. Stop it. And of course, one might think that this would make him some enemies, and John the Baptist certainly had enemies. The most fascinating enemy that John the Baptist had was King Herod himself. Because what we're told about Herod is that when Herod heard John preach, and John preached about Herod very critically. Herod, the king from a line of Herods, and all of the Herods that have gone back into history, each and every one of them, a cold-blooded killer. And we have no reason to believe that the Herod of John the Baptist's time was not himself also a cold-blooded killer. And what did John say about this King Herod? Did he try to make peace with him? Did he try to pacify him? Did he try to at least get along with him? No. He called him out for all of the wrong that he'd done. And all of these people, King Herod, the Roman soldiers, the Pharisees, the tax collectors, the village people, everyone that John the Baptist pointed his finger at and said, you're bad people, they were still fascinated with his message. They still wanted to hear what he had to say. So much so that we're told that Herod, even though he had John eventually imprisoned, did not want to kill John because he was fascinated to hear John talk. It wasn't until he got himself literally backed into a corner that he couldn't get out of that Herod found himself sentencing John to death. So why? What is so compelling about John's message? And I think it boils down to three things. And there are three things that continue to be important to us as we prepare ourselves for the Christmas season during this Advent. The first thing is John told the truth. He told the truth without any attempt to hide what he really thought, what he really felt. He did not say anything that was untrue. He simply told it the way it was. Might not have been the way people wanted to hear it, but there's something about someone that tells the truth in a way that they do not apologize about it that we find compelling to hear. Maybe it's because so much of what we hear every single day is truth-ish, truth-like, truth-adjacent, but certainly not an unvarnished truth. And I think perhaps things weren't that far different in John's day. I think that people regularly told each other the amount of truth they thought the other person could handle. How infrequently in our relationships does someone say to you, tell me honestly, what do you think? And we tell them honestly exactly what we think. More often we tell them as much as we think they can handle or as little as we think we can get away with. John, on the other hand, never pauses a beat. And he doesn't skip anyone. He looks at the whole of the crowd and says, you brood of vipers, who told you to come out and avoid the coming disaster? He doesn't look at some of them and go, ah, I see we've got some snakes in our midst today. Not you good people out there, but there's some bad folks out here, I can tell. No, he looks at the whole of the crowd and goes, every last one of you, you're a snake. Now, we don't want to offend everybody, but sometimes truth has to be spoken. John speaks a compelling word. And that brings us to the second reason the people found John so hard not to listen to. And that was his authenticity. When John spoke truth to the crowds, it was because he was already living truth. He was already going above and beyond any human being's expectation. He lived everything he spoke. His message was his life. It's not like there was the public John the Baptist and the private John the Baptist. It's not like there was John the Baptist, the persona in front of his crowds, and John the Baptist, the persona behind the scenes. John was simply who John was. I think probably the single greatest example of this in the society that I have grown up in, and this is going to be a strange analogy, because John the Baptist is this person who so brutally speaks truth. But I think one of the greatest examples of that in modern history has been, of all people, Fred Rogers. You know, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And the amazing thing about Fred Rogers was the person you saw on screen on television was identical to the person that was off screen. Fred Rogers was a Presbyterian minister whose whole ministry was Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. He was, in fact, ordained to do that ministry by the Presbyterian Church. And so the lessons that he teaches on screen and the way he lived off screen, absolutely identical. Why did people gravitate to what, honestly, was a fairly low production, hokey television show? Because you could tell Fred Rogers was authentically Fred Rogers. Everything about him spoke truth. Now, not brutal truth. That was John the Baptist's job. Fred Rogers was gentle truth. But it was truth that came from a deep core of integrity. And that was what John the Baptist had. A deep core of integrity, speaking a brutal truth, will be listened to. And of course, the last thing was that John did not end with human truth. He didn't end with saying, and all of you people are awful and that's the end, no more, we're done. No. John ended with divine truth. the integrity of John the Baptist that called out human brokenness was paired with the integrity of John the Baptist's faith that God was going to bring salvation still to all these broken human beings. That God still loved humanity. That God still offered forgiveness to all of our sins. And that God was still going to send the Messiah to save us from ourselves. And that that Messiah would truly be great in all ways. John could speak the truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ because he lived the truth authentically and spoke the truth truthfully about human brokenness. All of that prepared the way for the coming of Christ. And of course, that is what the season of Advent is about. Can we be our own John the Baptists? Can we speak brutal truth about ourselves, our lives, our neighbors, our society, our world? Can we speak brutal truth into this world without doing so with malice? Because I don't believe John had any malice in him. He just said truth. Can we live God's truth in the world that we exist in? And by embodying that truth, make ourselves vessels of God's word in a way that people will listen to it? And can we focus on the truth that is the gospel of Jesus Christ? The forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting that comes through Christ and Christ alone. Can we speak that truth with great passion into this world? We have to be John the Baptist for the world that we live in. We have to be those three things. And we have to do so as John did them. With passion and with love, with honesty and without agenda. He lived as God directed him to live. Can we do the same? Because we cannot prepare the world for Christ's second coming. Because, of course, Christ has already come in the form of the baby. But we cannot perform the duty of John the Baptist in this world of readying the world for Christ's second coming until we can live as John lived. So I say to you all this Sunday, as rough and crude and unpleasant as John seems to be, his message was nonetheless compelling and listened to by everyone, even those that he most castigated. We must learn to live as John lived if we are to prepare the world as John prepared his.